We're going to continue our series this morning in our Advent series. And we've been thinking through some of the reasons that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. So every year, Christmas, we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate his birth and coming into the world. But for me, it's something that I have to know why that's important. Okay, it has to resonate with me why we celebrate the birth of Christ, why it's so significant, and so I want to think together about some of those reasons. So last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus came to become a new team captain of a new team, right? And how he, in a little more biblical terms, he becomes a new representative for a new humanity, okay? And that's super important, okay? So this week, we're going to look at another reason. And we'll unfold that here in just a second. So if you would, I'm going to read briefly from a passage in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. Let's read together. When he had gone out, that's Judas Iscariot, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so I now also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, Lord, as we come together before your word, seeking to be fed, to be satisfied with what is true, with what is good, with that reaches to the depths of the human soul and gives us hope, truth, joy, purpose, meaning, all of those things, Lord. We come this morning asking that you would feed us from your Spirit. Help me, Lord. You know my failings as a man and as a speaker and all of those things. I pray that you would bless us in spite of that, that you would help everyone in the hearing of my voice to be able to be built up in faith, built up in truth, built up in understanding. Bless us, Lord. We pray that we would drink deeply of that grace that reigns over us now, that you would be merciful to us this morning, and give us good gifts from your word. I pray, my earnest prayer this morning is that you would increase our joy in Jesus Christ, that you would help us, Lord, to see him better, to see what he has done, to see what you have accomplished in him and his coming into the world, and that we would get it. We would understand why it's so significant, why you have done the things that you have done, why history has unfolded as it has, and that you would help us to worship because of it. So we pray that this morning that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many of you all remember, this is kind of an older movie now, it's called The Right Stuff. It was like an early 80s movie, and it was about NASA's early attempts to launch a training program to get a man in outer space. Okay, I think it had, what's that guy's name? Ed Harris. Some other guys, anybody ringing a bell here? That's okay, okay? It's a great movie. You ought to watch it, and you don't have to see the movie to understand where I'm going with it, because it's about, okay, they're trying to rush a man into orbit around Earth. They're trying to beat Russia, right? Russia had just launched Sputnik, and so there's this massive press to get a man into orbit in outer space, okay? And so they take the best of the best, and I think it was the Air Force. I think they were taking the best guys that they could find. But even though these were the best guys, they had to undergo this radical new training program because they were about to enter an entirely new environment, right? This is somewhere that they had never been, that man had never been, okay? They were going to go in outer space, okay? So the average way of doing things, or the way that things had always been done was no longer sufficient, right? Totally new, totally radical, totally different, okay? I wanted to bring that up this morning, and you ought to watch the movie because it's a good movie, okay? The Right Stuff. I want to bring that up this morning because as we think about today's reason that Jesus came into the world, what we're talking about this morning, I want you to get the scope of what is happening, okay? How big it is of what Jesus did for you and for me, okay? So this morning, and I'll give you the main idea this morning is this, that Jesus came to give his people a radically new way of living for a new life, okay? But I want you to understand that it's more than just living by a new set of rules, okay? Becoming a Christian and living as a Christian, it's a radically new thing. Because as a Christian, you are being redeemed out of the ashes of an old humanity and brought into a new humanity meant for a new world. Okay? You are in training to live on Mars. It's something totally different. It's something totally, totally new, totally radical. Okay? So when we talk about what it means to live as a Christian, what we might call Christian ethics, okay? And I think I've defined this before, okay? Ethics. Does everybody know what I mean when I say ethics? Okay? Maybe. I think I've defined this before, but I forget things. Most of my memory is crammed full of Seinfeld quotes and other useless information, so I forget important things. But when I say the word ethics, I'm talking about what we ought to do, okay? The study of what we should do, not what we do. That's called morals, okay? If we go and we look at what people do, that's morality. That's what they do, okay? But when we ask the question, what ought we to do, that's ethics, okay? So when we talk about Christian ethics and what it means to live as a Christian, okay, this morning I want to push this idea that it is a big issue, okay? It's something totally radical to the world, what Jesus meant for how we're supposed to live, because it's meant for a new humanity. It's meant for a new world. Christians are meant for an entirely different planet, okay? So it ought to be something new. So Jesus came into the world. Jesus was born. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus came to give us a radically new way of living for a new kind of life, okay? So I'm going to give you three ideas this morning, and I want to try and keep hold of our keep it simple process, right? I don't want to overcomplicate it. I want to keep it simple so we can walk away and understand it. I'm just going to give us three ideas, three pegs to hang on to this idea so that when you're going through life and we're asking ourselves, what does it look like to live as a Christian today? It shouldn't be super complicated, right? In fact, the Bible is amazing in that way. The Bible's a big book, okay? But if you read through the Bible, there are these points when it gives these beautifully summarized principles about what God wants you to understand, okay? So, for example, we have the whole law in the Old Testament was comprised of a massive amount of laws, right? And yet they can be shrunk down to the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments can be shrunk down to one commandment, right? Part A and Part B, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? That summarizes the whole law. Okay, well, that's kind of what we're coming to this morning when Jesus, about to depart from his disciples, about to leave the world, and you can tell that, the urgency of the conversation here. He says, I'm getting ready to leave you guys. But this is what I want you to remember. So you as a Christian, when it comes to how you are supposed to act in this world, this might be kind of important to have this up front, right? Number one, what is the number one Christian rule of life? Well, it's this. Love one another. Even as Jesus has loved you, so you ought to love one another. Okay? So we want to keep it simple. And I just want to give us three ideas to help us to understand how to apply that, how to think through that. What does that look like in Christian life? Okay? So the first thing is this, and in fact, why don't I just give you all three of them real quick? We'll run through them. Jesus provides a new motivation for you. He provides a new pattern for you, and he provides a new identity for you. Okay? All of these three things are going to help us to kind of wrap our minds around what it means to apply this commandment to love one another. Okay, so let's look at the first one. Jesus provides a new motivation for his people. Okay, a new motivation for his people. Christian action is rooted in a personal experience. Okay, it's super important to understand. What it means to be a Christian and how you ought to act isn't just a new set of rules for you to obey. It's rooted in a new experience that you have to have in order to live a Christian life. And if you don't have this experience, you cannot be a Christian. You have to have experienced the love of Jesus Christ. You have to know Him. You have to have bumped into Him and experienced His love. And having experienced that love, you could therefore begin to live as a Christian. Okay? But you have to have that. That's the heart of it. He tells His disciples that when He says this, He says, a new commandment I'm going to give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So you can't understand what He's saying unless you get that part of it. Just as I have loved you. I want to remind you guys of something this morning. And maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you haven't. But it's super, super important. Jesus loves you. Okay? Anybody sing that song as a kid? Jesus loves you. Okay? Jesus loves you in a way that I don't mean just like that big, sloppy, wet kiss of generality. I mean, He knows you, right? He knows you. He knows all of your sins, all of your dirtiness, all of your shame, and He chose you in spite of that and determined to love you. Jesus is determined to love you. And when He died on the cross, He was thinking of you and your sins and the fact that He was going to bring you to Himself, that He is going to bring you with Him where He is going, to this new place. He loves you and He died for you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He picked you. Okay, do you feel that? Do you feel what that feels like? That feeling is the motivation for Christian life. Okay? Can you hang on to that feeling? Do you know what I'm talking about? That feeling of joy, of pleasure, of thankfulness, at being loved by Jesus, that is the motivation for Christian living. That's the heart. That's the core of it. And if you can hang on to that, you can pursue the Christian life. Okay? Because that motivation is what Jesus wants you to latch on to in order to live out what it means to keep His commands. Okay? That's the heart of it. It's out of that experience. Out of that experience comes the power for your actions. In 2 Corinthians, and I read this last week at the close of our service, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14 and 15, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." What he means is the love of Christ, it empowers us. Knowing that Jesus died for you, knowing that He loves you, empowers you to obey Him. It's the strength that you need to walk in His commandments. This experience provides the basis for what is expected of you. Okay? You can kind of turn it just a hair and look at it just in a slightly different perspective. Your having been loved by Jesus is the basis for what's asked of you in your life with other people. Okay? In Christianity, you are never asked to do anything that has not been done for you and to you. At no point are you ever asked to do something extraordinary. You're only asked to do what Jesus did for you, which is love you and die for you. Which means we can't outdo Him. Right? We can't outdo Him. We can't do more. All the major virtues in the Christian life, particularly forgiveness and love, which are held above all things, right? Love, compassion, forgiveness, mercy, all those things that are really the heart, the essence of Christianity living, right? The living out of the Christian life. All of those things are taught time and time again in the New Testament as You have experienced these things, therefore you must live them out. Right? You remember the parable of the, what is it, the ungrateful servant? I don't think that's the right one. Okay, the guy who gets forgiven of little, right? And he goes out and he finds somebody who owes him a little bit, and he shakes him and has him thrown in prison, and it's appalling, right, to think that he has experienced so much mercy, and yet he cannot communicate that mercy to others around him. That's abhorrent in the New Testament, right? You have been given mercy, therefore you must give mercy. Okay, that's the standard by which we live. It's repeated again and again in the New Testament. What you have received, you must live out. You must give. Okay? Jesus provides you with the motivation, the power of the Christian life. That's the joy of the experience of Christ. Okay? You can't let go of that. You can't get outside of that. The more you understand that, the more empowered you are to live the Christian life. Jesus loves you. Now love one another, right? You can't love one another until you experience the love of Christ. Okay, the second major peg we're going to hang this idea on is this. Jesus provides a new pattern of life for you as a Christian. Okay, Jesus provides a new motivation, but he also provides a new pattern of life. Jesus is the new standard for Christian living. Jesus is the standard. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. Okay, the commandment to love one another is not new, right? That's not a new commandment. The people were acquainted with that since the Old Testament, right? Love one another, that's a primary command. But the newness of it is in the focal point. Jesus becomes the focal point. Jesus becomes the standard for what it means to love one another. How do we love one another? Just as Jesus loved. So how did Jesus love? What does Jesus' love look like? Well, every time you read through the New Testament, you're going to get a slightly different, more complex picture, right? But above anything else, what I get every time I read through the New Testament is that Jesus' love is strange. It's different. There's something bizarre about it. Jesus loves in a way that is unexpected. Some of my favorite passages in all the Bible are in going through Mark, and it's not only in Mark, but those stories are repeated in other places, but particularly in Mark, there's this emphasis on the compassion of Jesus to the people in the world that don't matter, right? And it just blows my mind every time I read it, because the God of all the universe becomes man, comes into the world, and then spends his time with people who don't matter, right? That's a little strange. And yet it's moving, right? It's moving how he has compassion on these people and loves these people who don't matter according to the world, according to this world. Okay? How does Jesus love? Jesus' love is strange, but it's compassionate. It's long-suffering, right? He's patient with people. He's patient with sinners. He's strangely at odds with the religious elite of his time. He kind of turns those things on their head. He's humble. His love is humble beyond comprehension. Okay? We're in John chapter 13 here toward the end, but at the beginning of the chapter is a story where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. Okay? And if you've ever read that story, and if you've really understood that story, he is actually preparing his disciples for what he's about to do. Okay? The reason he's washing their feet is to give them a picture of what he's about to do on the cross. He is serving his people, and it is in the most humiliating way possible, right? That's what the cross is. It's a humiliation of Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening as he washes his disciples' feet. He humbles himself and becomes their servant. Jesus' love is humbling, right? It's costly. It costs for Jesus to love his people. He paid to love his people. He paid with his own blood to love his people. Jesus acts in a way that is different than how we expect. Different than how the world acts, right? How love, how authority, how structure in the world acts. One of my favorite references on this, and I'll just kind of mention this as an aside that I thought was super helpful. Tim Keller wrote a book, I think it's in his book, Sinner Church, about this backwards nature of Christian living and principles in the kingdom. And he gives a few principles that I'll give you real quick just because I think they're super helpful, at least they were to me. Okay, he talks about the upside down nature of the kingdom, that the king of all the earth becomes the servant of his people, right? There's a flip of authority in the kingdom, in the new kingdom, right? We're talking about a new radical way of living, a radically different way from this world. The least, right, become the greatest in the kingdom. The greatest become the least. The first become last. The king of all dies on a cross at a moment that seemed totally unimportant to the world that he was in at the time. It's upside down. There's an inside-out nature to the kingdom, right? Jesus comes and he teaches us that what truly matters is what is in the heart, and that it ought to flow out from the heart. Religious form is only valuable if it's based upon the right motives, the right heart actions. That's why we need a new heart. That's why Jesus despised the Pharisees. They were pure form. It was only in action. And you see that today in plenty of churches, right? There is a Christian culture, and if you fit that Christian cultural mold, you're doing the right things, you're saying the right things, you're with the right people, you don't commit the right sins, you're filling the form of religion, but there's no heart. There's no genuineness. There's an inside-out nature to the kingdom. There's a forward-backward principle in the kingdom, right? We as Christians, we're looking forward and we're living in light of things that haven't happened yet, right? Jesus is telling us there's a kingdom coming. And we live in light of that kingdom. We're being transformed, but we're not yet transformed, right? There's this peculiar nature to all these principles in the kingdom. And that's why I want you to see that Christian ethics ought to be radical. They ought to be bizarre to this world because they're not for this world. We're planning on landing on Mars, right? We need a totally new way of living. It ought to look not right in this world when we as Christians live out Christianity. Okay? It's radically different because we are becoming something different and we are going somewhere different. Notice the one another emphasis in Jesus' command to his disciples. Okay? He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Okay? You realize he's talking to the disciples about the disciples. Okay? There is the command that we as Christians ought to love our enemies. There is the command that we as Christians ought to love the world and the community around us and be doing good to that community. But there is an emphasis in the New Testament. This is not the only place. There is an emphasis on love within the Christian community. I want to tell you something. I want to verbalize something that you may have thought, but maybe you've never said it to yourself or said it out loud. And it's this: it's easier to love people you don't know. It is. It's easier to have compassion on people you don't know, right? Because they haven't stepped on your toes. And they haven't done annoying things that people do when you're around them for long periods of time, right? When you get to know people, it becomes harder to love them, right? It becomes more difficult because mercy is required. Long-suffering is required. Compassion is required. All these things are very difficult, okay? And yet, this is the emphasis in Jesus' command. This is the emphasis in the New Testament, that as Christians, we ought to love one another. And that's hard. But when we do that, we are living out the kingdom principles, right? We're living out Jesus' desire for us as a people. And he says, this is the mark of the Christian. This is how people will know that you belong to me, if you have love for one another. So how ought people to know that we're Christians? We'd like it to be because we have a Christian bumper sticker. Right? Because that's easy. Check. Right? We listen to the right music. We hang around the right people. We do the right religious forms. Right? We show up to church at certain times. I go to church. That makes me a Christian. Right? People ought to see that. But Jesus doesn't want that. Jesus wants it to be that people know that you're a Christian because you love other Christians. And that's hard. It's hard. But when we do that, Christ is glorified. God is glorified in that. And he says that in the text. People will know about me when they see you loving other Christians. And the reason for that seems kind of obvious when we start to think about it, right? Because when we love one another in a costly, humble way, we reenact the gospel, right? People are seeing the upside-down nature of the kingdom. They're seeing people serving one another in the kingdom in a costly, humbling way. You know, that's that picture of the washing of the disciples' feet again. People see Christ. They see his love. They see his self-sacrifice in that. Jesus' love is costly and humiliating. And if we start to feel that when we're trying to help other people, we're probably on the right track. Right? And we thought, man, that's why I was trying to not do those things, right? Because they're costly and humiliating. When people see you love one another, people see Christ. Jesus provides us with a new motivation. Okay, that's that experience of his love. And out of that experience grows the power for obedience. He provides that new motivation. He provides a new pattern, which is himself. Okay, he wants you to see him and what he has done, and he wants you to emulate that. I think that's the right word. Right? Thanks, teacher. He wants you to do as he does, right? Okay, he provides a new motivation, a new pattern, and lastly, he provides a new identity, okay? A new identity. And this is slightly shifting. I actually need to shift your mind to Romans 6, okay, for this point. And that's why I had this read for us this morning. Thank you, Jeff. Because we were in Romans 5 last week. And I said something that some of you probably thought was a little out there, but I still stand by it. I still think it's right. I said, when it comes to our standing before God, our legal position before God, it's not what you do that matters. Ultimately, it's not about what you do. It's about who represents you. Okay? It's about who represents you. And I said, what you do does matter, but that's another sermon. Well, that's today. Okay? That's Romans 6. That's the next chapter, right? Okay? So what you do does matter, but it doesn't affect your legal standing before God. That was last week. Okay, different issue. Okay, Jesus provides a new identity for his people because they need a new identity for this new radical way of living, this new type of living. It's not just a simple change, right? It's not like changing to the metric system when you become a Christian. We just need a new set of rules, right? Rules like the metric system that don't really make sense, even though people say they do, okay? We need something more, is my point, right? We need something deeper. And when you go to Romans 6, and I would encourage you, if you've never sat down and read through Romans 6, I would encourage you to try to do that, okay? What Paul is saying, why should we live differently? That's what he's contemplating. Why should we, even though we now live under grace, right? Everything you do is being forgiven. Everything. You live under the reign of grace. That's what he said in Romans 5. That's good, right? So why should we live differently then? Why should we stop sinning? Paul says, well, because you're on a new team, man, right? You're not on that old team. The old team acts an old way. You're on a new team. You're on Jesus' team. And, okay, if you're following along here, what you need to understand is that your team captain died and he rose again. And because you're connected to him, you died to your old way of life, and now you live in a new way of life. And he says that in verse 4. He says it plainly. He says, you died with Jesus, and now you've risen to a new way of living, a radically different way of living, to newness of life. Christian action isn't simply a new set of rules, it's a new life. It's a totally new life. It's a new kind of living. It's a new identity. You are a new person. You're not who you were. You are someone else, and you're becoming someone else. You're an astronaut. You're going to land on Mars, right? You need something different. Then he kind of shifts, and he looks at it from a slightly different perspective in Romans 6. We like to think of ourselves as free agents, right? We choose to do this or to do that. We choose to do this, to obey or to sin. But Paul kind of turns that on its head and he says, you know, you're really the slave of whoever you obey. Okay? Whether of sin or whether of Christ. You are a slave of whoever you choose to obey. Which sounds strange because you're choosing, but yet you're a slave, right? Okay? But either you can either be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to righteousness. And you can follow the outcomes, right? Okay? What do you get from being a slave to sin? Nothing. Death. But you can be a slave to righteousness. You can play for the new team, right? And that what you get out of that is eternal life. You're on a new team. You're a new person. Those old ways of living, they're being put to death. They're going away. You're launching, right? For a new place. Living in a new way. Okay, so those three things. New motivation, new pattern, new identity. Those things are at the root of what it means to live as a Christian, in a Christian life. Some years ago, I think it was just maybe 3 or 4 years ago, somebody told us that if you put parsley in a pot on your front porch, that at a certain time of year, I think it's monarch butterflies. Is anybody ringing a bell? Do I sound, am I completely way off here? I think it's monarch butterflies. Not kidding. Will come, and I think it's parsley. You guys might want to check this out, okay? I'm pretty sure it's parsley. But if you put it in a pot on your front porch, that monarch butterflies will come, and the caterpillars love it, and they eat it, and they form their chrysalises on it, okay? So we did it. We planted it. It's a certain time of year. And this parsley plant took off. I mean, it got pretty big, you know, bigger than I thought parsley got. But it got pretty big on the front porch. And sure enough, one day there were caterpillars all over it. And sure enough, one day there were chrysalises all over it. And these butterflies literally chose this plant, ate it, and changed, right? And it was kind of a cool thing because we got to watch this happen, you know. And it makes me... I'm in wonder and in awe every time I think through this concept of metamorphosis, right? That this caterpillar can encase itself and come out as a completely different thing, right? That this change occurs in this short period of time, and then out pops this amazing butterfly. It's a new creature. It's a new thing. I think that's a beautiful picture of what it means to become a Christian, right? You are becoming something totally different. You're being changed into something totally new. And that requires, that necessitates a totally radical new way of living. A new way of life. I want to boil this back down, right? Because we just made it big. I said it was going to be simple, and I used a whole bunch of words to explain it, right? Okay, but now we want to bring it back to just a small idea. Okay? Because Jesus loved you and died for you. Because you know what love looks like now. because you're a new person now. Love one another. Right? Okay? You have the motivation, the power to walk in Jesus' by the work of the Holy Spirit as He pours this love out into your heart. Okay? As the Spirit is pouring this love out into your heart, He is empowering you to walk in Jesus' commands. You now know what love looks like, and it's totally alien and foreign to this world. It's totally different. And you're becoming a new person. You are new, and you're becoming a new person, which is bizarre, right? But it's true. And so this is what Jesus says. Love one another. Even as I have loved you, love one another. Jesus doesn't give His team a new start. He does, right? Every day. We live under the reign of grace. That's good news. Every day is a fresh day. Okay? It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. Today is a new day. A new start. More grace. More grace. But you're a new being. You're a new creature. Okay? And He calls you to live in love for one another, for His glory, and for your joy. Okay? We're going to worship together by observing the Lord's Supper. So if you would stay.